Good morning, good afternoon. It is Sunday, July the 8th, 2007 AD. We welcome you to Straight Gate Ministries, a teaching Bible's church, whether you're here in our congregation, whether you're hearing my voice through outreach. In any case, we welcome all of you as our brothers and our sisters. We're going to hear a reading, as Pastor Fisher just mentioned, but one from the Old and one from the New Testament, following which Pastor Fisher is going to give his sermon for today, which he is entitled, Take Heed, Lest Any Man Deceive You. The passages I'm going to read today are going to both be from the King James Version. If you have another version and the words are just a little bit different, that's quite all right. If you're hearing my voice on the internet, and if you look on your screen, you're seeing the words I'm about to read, you can use your mouse and scroll down the right side, and you can move from sentence to sentence, paragraph to paragraph, and from the Old to the New Testament. If you're hearing my voice on outreach through audio cassette or CD, and Pastor Fisher is with you, and you do not have a Bible, be sure to ask him for one, because he'll give you a very, very nice hardbound Bible to keep for your very own. In all cases, I'll tell you where I am reading from, so if you don't have the handouts like we do in our congregation here, you can just follow along in your Bible instead. Our first reading this morning is an Old Testament scripture reading. It is from Isaiah 9, and these will be verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with the judgment and with the justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading today is, again, continuing our study in the book of Mark. This will be Mark 13. These will be verses 1 through 27. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign that these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And we shall hear of wars and of rumor of wars. But ye not be troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. And ye shall be brought before the rulers of kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand of what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but so whatever be given to you that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that will speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men in my name's sake, but ye that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither therein to this time, and neither shall be. And except that the Lord hath shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then, if any man shall say to you, lo, there is the Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false goddesses and prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed ye, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of the heavens. Amen. Take heed lest any man deceive you. Today's sermon Pastor Fisher is about to give asks some of the questions. Is it true that some older Testament scriptures had a present and a future fulfillment? If so, is it possible for this also to be the case for the New Testament passages as well? Well, this very topic has become a source of debate in recent days and has produced considerable confusion among those that are most prominent Bible expositors. So as we continue our study through the Gospel of St. Mark in the 13th chapter, let us consider what Jesus is asking about the ends of times in the set of verses known as the Olivet Discourse. So open your Bible now and take a few notes and listen in today as we return to our ongoing study through the Gospel of Mark as our teacher, Pastor Landis Fisher, shares in a teaching which he calls, Take Heed Lest Any Man Deceive You. So please pray along with our teacher. I would like to welcome the Reverend Landis Fisher.
Amen. We give the Lord praise, and we are blessed to continue our study into the final chapters in the Gospel of St. Mark. As Brother Russell has explained, now, of course, some of you are maybe aware. I find that there are a lot of Christians in the church who are unaware of some of the great controversies that go on, and that's because I guess there's always new Christians that are being saved that come in, and you hear about a lot of different controversies that go on in the church, different things about doctrine, and like there's always contests about different things that take place. And so this is one of the most controversial passages that is talked about a lot today that you hear about as the end time events, eschatology as it's called. People always argue about how things will be in the last days and what are the sequence of events, and they have their minds on a lot of things that in some cases I think they're all important things, so don't let me make them sound as though they're not important, but I think sometimes we miss the point. And so I'd like to put to rest some of the arguments today. And some of you may not have heard them at all, but I'd like to equip people so that they know that when they do hear these things, if you hear somebody questioning or talking about end time events, that you are knowledgeable of how you should respond to it and what your thoughts should be. And so that is our purpose, because Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and teach all the nations to observe all things whatsoever he commanded of them. So therefore, when we study these things, it is to gird us and prepare us so that we have a proper answer and have a proper understanding of what we should be doing, and as we hear controversial things that might come about as a result of the topic that we're having here at hand. So end time events are often questioned, and so therefore we're going to talk about these just a little bit. Now, I don't in any manner want to just say this right up front, intend to deal with all 27 of these verses today. There's no way we can do that. But I did want to have a reading of it so that you could hear the entire discourse, because sometimes that does us good just to listen to the word read through. We will talk about various portions of this as we go through, as we study, and we should come up with some new things, basically. And so primarily I want you to have some things to understand, not necessarily new things, but what I'm always interested in having the church know are the standard things that were taught by the apostles throughout the day. So we're going to dig right into this. Now, as we said, there are two major views right now today. People are conditionalists, believe that God deals with people through various dispensations in time. In other words, he dispenses his knowledge, and he has a certain set of things that he deals with in each age or each time period. And so one of the things that dispensationalists believe is that as far as end time events is concerned, is that Jesus Christ will rapture the church. And you've heard the doctrine of the rapture, many of you. And there are people now who tell us that the rapture is something that was fabricated in recent times, and it's not really what God is intending. So is that true or is it not? That's the question we want to deal with, that type of thing. Preterists believe that when Jesus prophesied this, there was a group called Preterists, and they believe that everything he said was fulfilled already, and it's already been done, and we don't have to look for anything else to come from these verses in our time or in any time, because it's already done. It happened back a long time ago, right after Jesus said these things. And so these are the basic arguments that we hear, and we want to put a few of them to rest today based on an exegesis of the scripture itself and also a view of some of the way that God has done prophecy in times past. And so I want to call upon Isaiah, for example, just to illustrate the point that sometimes prophecy has a future fulfillment and also may even have a present fulfillment at the time that it's spoken. Okay? And so this is what we want to see. I want you to see that sometimes just because something is spoken in prophecy, it doesn't mean that that's all and there is no more. Many times the prophecy goes far years into advance, way down even to the end of time. I wish we had a lot of time to talk about that, but we don't. So I've called to witness Isaiah here this morning to show you that, in fact, prophecy can be given and that it is not necessarily to be fulfilled at the time that it's given. Because when God speaks, the reason is God is eternal. Time really doesn't mean anything to God at all. God existed before time existed. God will exist after time does not exist anymore. The Bible tells us there's a day coming that time won't be anymore. It tells us that there was a beginning of time in the beginning. That tells us time started at that point. In the very first verse in Genesis, it says God created the heavens and the earth. And so therefore time was necessary for anything in the material world to exist. We live in a time-space continuum. So you have to have time in order to have material matter the way it exists for us today. And so in the very first book, in the very first verse, God tells us about the creation of time, and that is in the beginning. The Greek there is NRK, and in other words, in old times, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so primarily when God speaks, he's speaking from an eternal perspective, and you and I have to learn, as we said last lesson that we had 2 weeks ago, was to learn to see things God's way, to see things the way God sees it. And that's what the idea of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is. So here in Isaiah chapter 9, we're just going to show you that point. I want to show you just by using these verses. We often hear these verses taught on at Christmas time, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Verse 7 goes on to say, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this." Now in that very simple little two verses, we hear the prophecy of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the child that is born unto us. Tells us the gender of Jesus Christ. Long before he was born, it says he would be a son. A son is given. It tells us about his crucifixion, the fact that he was given as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. See that? So a child is born, a son is given. You see that right there in one verse. He's swept all the way through the fact that the child was born. What child is that? The one he promised in Genesis 3:15, where he said that the seed of the woman would bruise the heel of the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. That same child that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15 is spoken of here in Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. See, there Jesus was given as a ransom for our sin. Now, that speaks of his first advent in the first part of that verse. The second part, or the B part of Isaiah 9:6, says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." When will that be? Has that ever happened? Has the government been up on Jesus' shoulders at any time in the history of the world up to this point? The answer is no. Jesus didn't come to overthrow the government and set up his kingdom at the time he came. So in this very verse, It jumps from his birth, his crucifixion, to his crucifixion, and finally to the second advent when he comes to rule and reign, and all the governments will be up on his shoulder. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So in one passage, you can see that God has spoken across a broad spectrum of time all the way into the future, yet future, still hasn't happened yet. You see, but we know the first part has already happened, and therefore we can count on God to take care of the second part. He says the child was born, the son was given. That talks about the coming of Messiah and also his crucifixion for the sin of the world. Then it talks about his coming eternal kingdom. The governments shall be up on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see that? So those things, he is called those things right now by those of us who believe and know that he is the Wonderful Counselor, that he is the Mighty God, he is the Everlasting Father, he is the Prince of Peace. And so all of those things we call him now, but there's coming a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that time has not happened. The whole world does not universally agree right now in time, and never has it since Jesus came, that he is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. See that? And so we can see in this one verse it's packed with the expanse of time beyond our time already. We see that Christ has come, and God is yet to fulfill everything that he spoke through Isaiah back of this long time ago. Now notice what it says in verse 7 to add to the prophecy. In Isaiah 9 and 7 it says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. There will be no end. Endless righteousness and peace forever and ever. Now, we know that hasn't happened yet, because all we have to do is look at what we have a democracy here. I think it's a demonocracy, most of you all have heard me say, because there's a long way away from peace on earth. And man will never achieve peace on his own. The only time planet earth will be at peace is when, as Isaiah says in another verse, that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that time has not yet happened either. So prophecy always, or many times, let's say, speaks in an eternal perspective. It speaks from the perspective of God and not the perspective of men. So we can see it here. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forever. See that? So that's telling of a time when there will be peace. The kingdom of God will be on earth, and it will be set up and operated and ruled by Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord and give glory and praise to his name. And so we know that has not happened, but we do know that he has come. This same prophecy that tells us of his coming as a child, as a son, it would be crucified and given for our sins, tells us that he will also reign and rule up on planet earth forever and ever, and that he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we can see a lot of content in just two verses. That's the main reason I only wanted to pick. I could have picked one, and we could have shown the point very easily with just Isaiah 9:6. But we can see that prophecy, when God speaks, he's speaking differently than how man speaks. Now, and then when we look at them, first thing Jesus said after his disciples became curious about the things that were going on. Keep in mind, we have to back up a little and explain that there was a great controversy about Jesus Christ. There was a considerable controversy concerning who he was. He had challenged the leaders who were in power, who were in authority, that were in charge of the temple. He had been rejected by them. They were asking him, where does your authority come from? Who told you you could come in here and do this? But he was acting on the authority of his Father, because God was his Father. They were twisted, and they didn't understand that he was God the Son, and they denied that he was God the Son, and they wanted to get rid of him because he was trying to change the program from the way they were running it. You see what I mean? And so we saw increased hostility, although his works proved that he was in fact Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so the powers that be, Jesus had contested them. We saw that. His disciples, we said, were torn between, do we believe him or do we believe them? And they had the idea in their mind that maybe he's the Messiah, maybe he's not. They're saying he isn't, but his power and his works say to us that he is. And so they were wondering, there was only a few of us, there's a lot of them, should we believe him or not? But they were still believing him. Remember, there was a time Jesus confronted them after he had fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fish, and a great crowd followed him the next day after they had done that. He told them, you're only following me because you ate the loaves and the fish and were filled, that you're not serious. You coming for a free meal. That's basically the reason why you're following me. But he told him, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. If you don't really get into me and understand who I am, that I am the Christ, the Messiah, there is no salvation for you. You have no life in you. And it says in John 6:66, we've mentioned this many times, can't forget that verse, John 6:66, that many of his disciples from that point went back and followed him no more. People quit following him. Big crowds went away by droves because he told them, you need to be serious about who I am. Either you believe me or you don't. Either you're totally into me or you're totally out of me. Either you eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you have no life in you. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? They went away. Jesus turned to the disciples as they watched a massive crowd turn away. And he said, you don't want to go away also, do you? And they said, Master, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Peter said, and he stood up and said that. And so we see that the numbers were dividing down toward the end. There were fewer people who were willing to go out on the limb, take the risk, and understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And that he was in contest against all the powers that be, all the standard of factions or institutions of religion were against him. The government was against him. Hostility was increasing, and it became more of a debt for these people to actually be able to follow the Christ. They had a greater sacrifice that they would have to make in order to follow him. And so as they went out of the temple, Jesus has just rebuked the leaders in the temple. I wish we had time. In fact, I think I'll take time and look at Matthew 23 just to give you some background to what was going on, what kind of things Jesus said that caused the hostility. Just before he was leaving the temple, we can find this record. Matthew gives us a little help with it. Here in Matthew chapter 23, this entire discourse I'll ask you to read when you have time will help you understand how Jesus contested the powers that be, those people who were there saying they were religious leaders. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 23:1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples. He's in the temple now here. It says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. He says they got a lot of talk, but no walk. They're up there saying, do this. Moses said this and that. They bind it up on everybody else, but they're not doing it. They don't live up to it themselves. So they're hypocrites, basically, is what Jesus says. All therefore whatsoever they say, he says, they bid you to observe, that you do. In other words, what Moses said is not the problem. The law is right. What God wrote and what he said is right. He says, but the stuff they say, they don't do it themselves. He says here, therefore you do whatever they say. Now notice verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They say they're not intending to do it. They want you to do it. They want to be in charge of you and tell you what God said to do, but they're not going to move one finger to get it done themselves. So they're preaching one thing, living another thing. And so he goes on to say here, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost seats, rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi. They love the titles, just like we have that in the church today. Everybody's got to be a bishop, an apostle, or this or that or the other. There can't be any regular pastors or preachers. They got to be some kind of exalted title. And basically the same thing was true then. People loved to be called by respectable titles and elevated titles. He says, but be ye not called rabbi, he tells his disciples, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man up on earth, he says here, and call no man your father up on earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. We have that today. Father this, father that, all in the church. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't go around calling anybody father because you got one father, and that's him who is in heaven. He's not talking about your paternal father. He's talking about an ecclesiastical father, somebody who says, I am father so-and-so. He says, don't do that. The word clearly tells us don't do it. People do it anyway because they love the respectable titles and they love to be adored by men. And they're not trying to make themselves right with God, but to make themselves exalted in the sight of men. He says, be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. Call no man up on earth, father up on earth, for one is your father, even he who is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Jesus said, get low. Don't try to get high. Get low. Serve the people with the truth. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. Remember we talked about that, the poor widow? He says, and for pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. He says, you're not helping people. You go way out of your way to proselytize somebody, but you make them a child of hell by not telling them the truth and not living the truth in front of them. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. See, they had all kinds of little cliques and ditties and things they did, so they wouldn't have to be liable to the truth. And they tried to make someone else do it. Jesus exposed all of their hypocrisy, and then now he's on his way out of the temple. You have to read that whole discourse in Matthew 23, so you can imagine how hostile they were and how glad they were to see him go. The moment he left, they went in the back room, got to have a meeting, guys, let's get in here, figure out how can we get rid of this guy, and they wanted to destroy him, see? And God already knew, because of their religious hypocrisy, they will execute my son if I send him. Jesus told them that in many parables, and they still didn't understand that they were the very ones that he talked about. So now, as we come with that context in mind to Mark 13, verse 1, it says, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Look how awesome these buildings are. And people are like that today. I had a lady tell me the other day, she was impressed with a certain cathedral that she went into, you see. And I said, well, and she was telling me how awesome the building was. I asked her, are you in Christ? You know, are you saved? Doesn't make any difference how nice the building is. If you're not in Jesus Christ and he's not in you, the building won't help you. Did you know that? Because God does not dwell in buildings or temples made with hands. God dwells in human stones, living stones. So if you're not filled with the grace of God, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't care how fancy the building is that you worship in, it's not going to help you. You need the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in you day in and day out. Then you can be anywhere. You can worship in a mud hut. You know, and there's some people worshiping in mud huts that are closer to God than folks who are in the big awesome temple somewhere, because you don't need the building. The building is not the issue. The issue is, are you the building that God lives in? Are you the called out one that God has taken up residence in? Here they were. They had their big facade, the big fancy building. And the disciples asked him, well, don't you see how nice these buildings are here and how all the nice stones and how fancy everything is? And Jesus, in verse 2, answering them, said, seest thou these great buildings? He says, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he told them, this whole thing is going to be destroyed, undone completely. You know, and that had to be a shock to them, because these buildings were awesome, and they knew nobody would ever tear these buildings down. These are the buildings made by King Herod, and these are made with great stones, and it took years and years to build these. And so that was a shocking thing that Jesus told them. He prophesied to them the destruction of the temple. And they even used that as a false accusation to say that he said he was going to tear the temple down when they crucified him. Later on, we're going to see that. And so primarily, it says here, Jesus went on out after he told them that this great prophecy, and he sat up on the Mount of Olives over against the temple. And Peter, James, and John, and Andrew came and asked him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And so they want to know more information about that shocking thing that Jesus just revealed. And verse number 5, Mark 13, 5, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. And that's where the title of our message is from today. Take heed lest any man deceive you. Men will try to deceive you. And we need to know that. Jesus says, take heed. In other words, pay attention to what I say in order that you will not be deceived. Because men will try to deceive you. They always have. They always will. Unless they're spirit-filled, speaking the word of God in truth and purity. So he says, take heed. You know, you all have seen the opposition that I have met At the same time, you have seen the miracles that I have done. You have seen that I have walked on the water, raised the dead, given sight to the blind, fed 5,000 with five loaves and two small fishes. What have they done? That's what he's asking them so much. He says, people will try to deceive you. Same thing is true today. We have to be careful. You know, Jesus is saying to you and I right now, take heed, lest any man deceive you, because people will deceive you, and you need to know that God does not want you to be deceived. That's what Jesus is saying. Take heed that no man deceive you. That's the very first thing. Look out for deception. How can you avoid it? We're going to talk about that in this lesson and in this next series over the next several lessons. How can we know for sure that we're not being deceived? Is there a way we can do that? Can we go home this evening knowing we don't have to worry about deception? The answer is absolutely yes. And we're going to talk about that. These are the things we want to unfold in this lesson. But the idea is that men will try to deceive you because they have other motives and purposes and plans than what God does. And so we have to learn to see these things. But so far what we can see is that there are numerous cases in which there was a present and a future fulfillment in many Old Testament passages. We don't have time to name them all. But what about Psalm 2? It talks about the coming of the Son of God, who will be also the King, that if you do not worship him, that you will perish in the way, it says in Psalm number 2. Then that was a messianic prophecy. And so we see that there are numerous cases in which there was a present as well as a future fulfillment in many Old Testament passages. In other words, God spoke to a certain situation for the present time, but also at the very same time, he spoke to a future reality as well, sometimes even with apocalyptic or eschatological significance. In other words, something that would happen in the end times. He spoke about it a long time ago. I could give you so many, we don't have time this morning. For example, he prophesied, I was reading this morning, just for my own personal devotional, in Genesis 49, Jacob is about to die, and he's leaning up on his staff, speaking to his sons, who are the 12 tribes of Israel. And he spoke a blessing to every one of them, or he spoke prophecy over each one of his children before he took up his feet in his bed and gave up the ghost, the Bible says. But he spoke about every one of them. One of the things he spoke about was Judah, who would be the one that was a lion's whip, he says, and basically the scepter, in other words, control or authority, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet till Shiloh come. In other words, Judah is the one through whom Messiah will be born. Now, he told that to Judah way back in the Old Testament in Genesis 49. See that? Before they came out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, basically, or into the wilderness, we would say. Basically, Jacob spoke prophecy, and it took a long time before that was ever fulfilled. See, but Judah stayed in place. The tribe of Judah came in place right on up until the birth of Christ. And Jesus, Messiah, was born out of the tribe of Judah. That's why he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it was spoken through prophecy by Jacob through God all the way back in Genesis 49, verse 10. See what I'm saying? So we see that all the time. The Bible's filled with it. God speaks from eternity. He doesn't speak from time. The Word of God is the eternal, living, and abiding Word of God. As Mark says later in this same chapter, in chapter 13, verse 31, he says, the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. In other words, God is saying his word is eternal, and you can count on it. And so one of the things you and I can do to make sure that we are not deceived, because we're talking about take heed that no man deceive you, is stick in the word. Let the word verify everything that you accept to be truthful and factual. If you do that, you will not go wrong. Jesus even says this. He says that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. But it's not possible. It's what the backside of that is. Those who are chosen by God, it's impossible for you to ever be deceived. Because you know why? You won't believe it. If it's not in his word, you'll cast it out like dirty dishwater. You see what I'm saying? And that's the way it ought to be. If somebody comes to you with a doctrine that is not in God's word, cast it out like dirty dishwater. Get rid of it and send it away, because it's not so. So we can always, the elect are those who stick in the word and believe exactly what God says, that have the proof and the verification of the Holy Spirit that the word that we have received from God is true. It's the Spirit of God who opens our eyes so we can see the word of God and know that it's true. And it's the Spirit of God who puts up the red flag to let us know somebody is trying to deceive me. He'll make you question something and show you in the word where it's right or wrong. You see? And that's why Jesus said when the Spirit of truth has come, that he will lead you and guide you to all truth. And so all we have to do is trust in the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, and we will not be deceived. No way we can. Now, just a few things here as we look. So we see, we've seen many verses that basically have had maybe even a present, but also a future fulfillment. Some of them were even pertaining to the first and the second advent, like the one we read there in Isaiah chapter 9. We can see the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ in one verse. And so don't let anybody trick you telling you all these things have already been done. When I hear that, I immediately, the Holy Spirit puts up a red flag, because I go, well, how can they all have been done? And there's some stuff here that hasn't happened yet. And so I want to rely on what the Word of God tells me, not what men say, because Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. There are those out here that will try to deceive you. Now, some people will tell you these things, and there's a lot of them out here now selling books. They got books on the market to tell you why this has already happened, and you don't have to worry about anything else happening. Well, that's deception, and you're trying to sell me something that basically God has told me already that it's going to happen. I wouldn't buy your book or give you two pennies for a book like that, because I'm reading the book. I have the book of God. And I know what he said is right. He's not going to mislead me or deceive me. So indeed, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the destruction of the temple, and that did happen. Let me say, the preterists are correct. Yes, it was a prophecy of the destruction of the temple that took place in 70 A.D. Okay, this would have been, keep in mind, Jesus was, at the age he died, we would say he was 33 and a half years old, approximately, when he was crucified and buried in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He rose from the dead 3 days later, early on the first day of the week, the Bible tells us. And the church was established, we would say, in approximately 35 A.D., because it took a little time for the apostles to, actually it was 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus was seen by his disciples, and they still didn't understand the kingdom. He had told them to go and wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, and they went back fishing. It tells us in John 21. Remember that? And so they still really didn't know. Jesus appears to them on the beach, told them to go ahead and go where I told you and wait for the promise of the Father. So they finally went to the upper room in Jerusalem, and they sat and they waited on the 40th day. And 10 days later, which was Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it tells us that they were all in one place on one accord, and the Spirit of God came down, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And so at that point, they were empowered. But before that point, in the book of Acts chapter 1, we find out they still didn't understand that the kingdom was not yet to come. Because they ask him in verse 7, Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? See, so they're still looking for the coming of the kingdom. They didn't really quite get it. And it was not till they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that they went forth preaching the gospel, which is the very purpose for which you and I are here. So we must take heed that no man deceives us. Jesus was, in fact, preparing them for the destruction of the temple, which would happen about 35 years later in 70 A.D. But this does not mean that there cannot also be a future application pertaining to the latter days in these verses. And we're going to see that throughout the next few lessons. Okay, so there is enough evidence within the text to justify that saints of today need to acknowledge the primary purpose of this passage, which from every indication emphasizes the need for Christians to be ready. That's the whole point. Jesus said, do not be deceived. First of all, don't let somebody sell you some hogwash or some snake oil. Be ready. Realize that God is coming. The Lord is going to return. Jesus Christ will come with power and great glory. There will be a kingdom. God has all that planned. We don't know when it's going to be. But I'm just going to pick through this now just a little to let you see. But what he's really wanting to say to us is be ready. Be prepared. Understand that there is a coming day. There is a day of reckoning. And Jesus says very clearly that we do not know the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. Nobody knows. So when these people tell us they know and this already happened, they defy the very text of Scripture. And we're just going to pick through this because our time's about gone. But I want you to see this. And the reason this is called the Olivet Discourse is verse 3. It says that as he sat up on the Mount of Olives over against the temple, they asked him these questions. So this text and these passages have come to be known as the Olivet Discourse. First of all, verse number 10, Mark 13:10, Jesus said, "And the gospel must first be published among all the nations." Has that happened yet? Do you think every nation on the face of the earth has heard the gospel? The answer is no, because people are still going out. Missionaries are going out now. The gospel has traveled farther than it ever has in our time, but it hasn't reached the whole end of the earth yet. So that lets us know that it wasn't 70 A.D. is not going to cut it. To answer the verse 10. Verse 10 says the gospel must be published among all nations, and then the end shall come. Says this, that we must see in verse 14 the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. Let him that readeth understand. And he says basically, so I'm sure that has not happened. There has not been the abomination of desolation, which we believe is a prophecy of Antichrist, who will come in and set himself up in the temple, saying that he is God himself. We have not seen that. Didn't happen in 70 AD. If they say it has, hogwash. Hasn't happened. See, because so we know for sure that is not so, based on verse 14. Verse 19, he says, for in those days there shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, and neither shall be. There's going to be such a great affliction. It'll be the worst thing that ever happened on earth since God created the earth. Has that happened yet? I don't think so. If it has, why would we be here? You see, we wouldn't even be here. So I'm sure that has not happened yet. And so we can look at this text. There's enough evidence here to let us know these things have not taken place. Verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give its light. The stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are of heaven shall be shaken. These things have not happened yet. The devil is still in charge. He is still running a lot of things in this world. He's running the lives of many people. But his power has not been completely broken. It's broken everyone who receives Christ as Savior. But the devil is in a powerful being. He's in running all kinds of stuff on earth right now, destroying people, nations and kingdoms and even churches, if you will. So-called churches, not the real church. But he's operating in false religion, like it's going out of style. And so we see that. Now it says, as we mentioned in verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's word is good when heaven and earth have passed away, and even before. He says, but of that day and hour, these are the verses I want you to see, verse 32. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. See that? So these people tell us, oh, we know that already happened. The Bible says you don't. Sorry. You know, that's what I say when I hear that. The Bible says you don't, because no man knows the day nor the hour, not even the angels in heaven, neither the Son of Man. How did you get so smart? That's my question when they say it has already happened in 70 A.D. No, it didn't. Sorry, sir. The Bible says you're wrong. Okay? And then moving on, just to wrap this up, verse 33, watch ye therefore, Jesus says, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at cockcrowing or in the morning. Nobody knows the day nor the hour. See, he says here, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. And he says, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. That's the whole point of this passage. Be ready. Don't be caught wrong because you don't know when the Lord is going to return. It didn't happen in 70 A.D. I guarantee you the configuration of earth would be much different if this had already taken place. And so we want to take heed lest any man deceive us, because there are many out here who are trying to do that. And to prepare ourselves, all we have to do, young people, if that sounds scary to you, trust in Jesus Christ. Believe him. Trust that God has raised him from the dead. He is the Savior of the world. He says, if you believe me, then I will save you. I'll take you right now, adopt you into my family, and you shall be saved. And then be on guard. Look out for deception. And the whole thing, we can see God's purpose in this is to give men time to repent and that the gospel might be preached to the ends of the earth. So just like he told the disciples, it's not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has put into his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He said, don't worry about when is the kingdom coming. Our duty is be ready. Be ready. Make you sure you are ready. Have your life in order in the sight of God. Move out and use your time to tell people about Christ. That's what I do. And that's my highest aspiration and my highest goal. So take heed that no man deceives you. We're going to wrap it up at that point. And we will be digging into this Olivet Discourse over the next couple of Sundays, on the next couple of Lord's days. And we'll try to get to some more facts established from these texts. Amen. So at this time, if there are any other questions or comments, you can render them at this time.